Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Let's start with the obvious today. We're in a series called Dangerous Prayers, and this week's title for the prayer is Send Me. And apparently, I took that prayer too seriously. Because in this upcoming August, just like we announced last week, you know, my family and I will be heading to Quincy, where I'll begin leading a church plant there called Restore Christian Church. And some of you might be thinking, you might be tempted to think based on this series, I get it. They were planning this out. You know, they were trying to, you know, prime the pump a little bit, help us kind of, you know, get acclimated to this. You know, search me, break me, send me, aha. You know, it's a clever thing. But actually, we mapped out this sermon series clear back in February. And it was back when none of us had any idea that circumstances would be as they are today. And I think that's because God clearly has a flair for the dramatic, and He likes that. His timing and His precision are something that we could only dream of. He's in charge. And that is a comfort on the one hand, because I can trust that He's in charge. And on the other hand, it's dangerous, right? He's the one who answers these dangerous prayers. And sometimes that means that we have to get uncomfortable. And let's talk about dangerous things for just a second. Have you guys considered the spectrum of dangerous that you exist in this world every day? Has this crossed your mind? Because there is this realm of danger that we exist in every day. And some of it's like on the low end of the spectrum. I mean, let's be honest. Like, you know, we're in danger of doing something embarrassing, right? Have you ever done something embarrassing? And that's dangerous because, you know, you get embarrassed and, you know, people might think that you're silly or that you're, you know, I don't know, a silly person, right? That's the lowest threshold, though, on the danger spectrum, right? Doing something that might embarrass yourself. Then a little bit higher up on the danger spectrum is being misunderstood. You know, you speak out about something, and when you do, there's a danger that somebody might mistake what you say. They might not understand you completely. And that's frustrating, and it can, you know, make us, you know, disappointed that somebody didn't quite understand where we're coming from, but you can recover from that, right? You can clarify. And then a little bit further over on the spectrum of dangerous is bodily harm, right? Injury, like stuff that's that kind of dangerous means pain is involved, which means, you know, we're upping the ante of dangerous over here. You know, and sometimes there are risks that we take every day that are just more dangerous like this, right? Maybe your job depends on doing something that's a little bit more risky. You know, really, maybe it's your commute, right? Because every day when you get on the highway and you get up to highway speed, the car that you're traveling in puts you in danger of bodily harm. But it's an acceptable risk that we take. And we do that with a lot of things. But there's that spectrum of danger. And then there's the last end of the spectrum, right? And it's life or death. Dangerous. Right? And that's about as intense as it gets, because everything hangs in the balance when you face that kind of danger. You're out there on the razor's edge. That's the spectrum that we exist in this world in, right? You know, on the low threshold, it's just embarrassment, but all the way over on the other end, it's life and death. And I want you to think about this quickly, because what I want you to ask yourself is, what's the most dangerous thing in your home right now? Like, think about that for just a moment. What's the most dangerous thing that you've got in your house right now? And what I'd love for you to do is just take a moment and communicate what that is to the person that's next to you. What's the most dangerous thing in your home right now? Share that. All right, have you got it? Have you figured it out? So what is it that you shared? I'll say this. In first service, somebody hollered out, "My wife." And I thought, that is truly dangerous. So what is it for you? What's the most dangerous thing in your home?
Gasoline.
What's that?
Gasoline
or a gas leak. Okay, what else? She said her dog. That's great. Yes, that can be very dangerous. True. What else?
Facebook.
Facebook is dangerous. Yes, that's a sneaky kind of dangerous. I appreciate that you're willing to do this exercise with me. We have dangerous stuff around the house, right? The most dangerous thing in my house right now is I've got a little boy. He's almost 1 year old, and he's not a danger to anyone else, but he is a terrible danger to himself. He is liable to crawl off a chair and bang his head. He'll put anything in his mouth. It doesn't matter what it is. He's dangerous. And all of us have dangerous things in our houses. But I'm going to tell you right now that none of those things that you've mentioned are actually the most dangerous thing in your home. No, that I know what is the most dangerous thing in your home. Are you ready for this? The most dangerous thing in your home is this. All right. It's that right there. That is the most dangerous thing in your home. You guys. Thank you. Very good. I know what you're thinking. That is an easy chair. That is not dangerous in any way. But I would like to argue that right there is the most dangerous thing in your home. Your easy chair. And it's not the chair, obviously. I mean, you have to work really hard to make that dangerous. It's what the chair represents, right? It's our comfort. It's our complacency, our laziness, our idleness, our lethargy, our sloth. I mean, that's the most dangerous thing in your home. That's what I would like to argue today. And here's why. It's because comfort is the enemy of growth. And you were made by God for more than that. Comfort, our complacency, it's the enemy of the stuff that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And it is in competition. And it's a dangerous thing to be in that chair, in a place of comfort. That's what I want to argue today. You know, if I've learned anything in my own walk of faith, it's that God is not concerned with my comfort. He's concerned about growing me into the man that He created me to be. And comfort is an enemy to all of that stuff. It's an enemy to relationships and building relationships and extending myself, because relationships sometimes take work and they're not always comfortable. It's an enemy to generosity, because when I'm sitting in that easy chair, when it's about me and my comfort, then it's not about what I can do for someone else or what I have to offer. It's about what I want. That easy chair is the enemy of a vibrant life. I mean, the life to the full that God wants to offer us is rarely about our comfort. Do you know that? And see, here's the thing. That's why we're afraid to pray these dangerous prayers, right? I mean, we're afraid to pray them. You know, search me, God. Break me, God. And today, send me. Because God might answer those prayers, right? Isn't that why we're afraid? I mean, if we pray, search me, God, He's going to do it. He's going to expose those parts of our hearts and our lives that we never wanted to see the light of day. If we pray, break me, God, He's going to do it. He's going to humble us and remake us and drop us to our knees. The life that He promises only comes when we shed the old. He's promised us new life, but it only comes with a shedding of an old way. And He comes inside and He invades and He takes over and He breaks us. He does. And if we pray, send me, God, He's going to do it. He's going to move us out of our comfort zone, out of the easy chair, and into the thick of the action. He will, because He wants us to grow. And growth only happens through change. And the only thing that you're going to change sitting in that chair is the channel. Right? And some of you are saying to yourselves right now, see, this is why I don't pray dangerous prayers. This is why I don't do that, because God answers them and I'm comfortable right now. And you're right, He does answer these prayers. And when He answers them, it's almost never for our comfort. When God sends us, He calls us to step out of complacency and into His will for our lives. But here's the crazy part. Every time we do it, every time we step out of our comfort zone and into His will, every time that He sends us, there's joy there. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say that? See, it doesn't seem possible that there's joy in the risk and in the action. And it seems like that's the place that I'm going to find joy. You know, comfort brings me joy. The easy life, vacation and the beach and no cares and no worries, that's where we find joy, right? And of course we do. I mean, we find pleasure in rest. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't take time off for family or for fun or to kind of recoup and re-energize. I mean, the Sabbath principle was established by God for just such a reason. But joy, capital J joy, the kind of foundational thing that is not based on my circumstances but is rooted and established in my heart, that kind of joy runs so much deeper than pleasure or happiness. And while taking it easy in a chair can provide us with some of that pleasure and happiness, joy is only found when we are growing into God's purpose for our lives. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe me, then maybe what we learn today in Scripture can help us to grow in this. Right? We're going to look at a section of the Psalms. We've been in the Psalms all through this series. And all three of them are written by King David. And he wrote the Psalm we're going to look at today, which is Psalm 40. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, that'd be great. If you need a Bible and you don't have one, we'd love for you to take one. They're on the back wall there. And it's going to be on the screen. So follow along with me there. I'll read what David wrote for us in Psalm 40. This is verse 1. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and He steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. David's writing this psalm just as he wrote the others from our series. And we've been learning through the course of this series and even through the course of this year a little bit about David, right? I mean, David's life was a series of ups and downs. There was nothing about David's life that was static, right? From the very beginning when we're introduced to David, he is chosen by God. He's selected. He goes off and he defeats Goliath, an incredible victory, experiences this kind of mountaintop event in his life. And then not shortly thereafter, he is chased by King Saul. He's run out of town and he's fearing for his life, living in caves and just hard scrabble existence. And then he's back up on the mountain. He's crowned king of the entire country. He becomes victorious in battle and God leads him and uses him. And then, you know, later on, just like John shared for us last week, you know, he becomes an adulterer. He makes mistakes. His life is messy. You know, he has a guy murdered to cover his tracks. All through this series of ups and downs in David's life, through all of the nooks and crannies, we learn that David was a man after God's own heart. And here in Psalm 40, we see a glimpse as to why that's true. It's because of this cycle that David kind of puts his finger on for us. this pattern that God uses in our lives to equip us and to prepare us and to send us out. And I believe that if we've got ears to hear this morning, that we're going to see in what David writes here about how we can be sent out by God, how that happens, how that looks, because it's a cycle that happens in our life, sometimes multiple times over. And it happened for David, and he lays it out for us this way. Here's the pattern that he lays out for us in the text. It's three steps. And it's a cycle that repeats itself, but it starts with this. David waited on God. David had to be patient. That's the first step in the cycle. And then God positioned him for action. God was the one who moved in his life. And then the third step is that David had an opportunity to proclaim God's goodness, to share it. Three steps. We wait on God, God moves, and then we get to share about his goodness. Let's start with the first one there that David shares for us. It's about waiting on God. He writes in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and he heard my cry. This is not the obvious first step that we're looking for when we pray a prayer like, send me, is it? Because to me, when I say, God, send me, I'm ready to take a first step. Seems like action is the thing that should happen first. But the thing that David encourages us to pay attention to is when we pray a prayer to God, asking for him to send us, to move us, the first step of that is waiting on God. Being attentive to how God would have us to move. Being sensitive to his leading. David, he's indicating that we need to have some patience when we pray this prayer. And patience, as it's defined in the dictionary, is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Does that describe you whenever you want to do something and you have to delay? Are you able to tolerate it without getting angry or upset? Man, I struggle with this. Do you? It is hard to wait when I want to go, when I want to do, when I feel like, man, I'm on the cusp of something and I want to get in the game. Hardest thing to do is to wait. But David advocates here for waiting on God's timing. Are you willing to do that? You know, I've always been told that you should never pray for patience because God will answer that prayer too and he'll give you a reason to be patient. So praying for patience is another dangerous prayer, right? But that's the one that David's advocating here. The first step he draws our attention to in being sent out by God is his willingness to trust God's timing. And maybe David doesn't have any choice in the matter. You know, sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we're just stuck. He describes himself as being in the mud and the mire. There is no forward motion when you're stuck in the mud. And maybe this is a season of David's life that's out of his control and he can't change his circumstances. We don't know the exact reason why David is waiting. And I suppose that's good news for us, because it allows us to empathize with him, to identify, because we've been there too, haven't we? We've been stuck in the mud at times. See, I think there's really two types of waiting. Some of us are waiting on movement and action. You know, we are zealous to be used by God, to get in the game, and we long for action and activity that is meaningful and that's going to change hearts and lives. And when it doesn't seem to be happening, then that is tough. Are we willing to wait for God to initiate the next move? Or will we step out ahead of him? You know, sometimes waiting is the right thing to do when we ask God to send us, because he wants to initiate. And the second type of waiting that's difficult, you know, sometimes we are in need of help from God. We're in no position to be sent at all. Instead, we're just longing for him to resolve what it is that we're going through. And it just can't happen soon enough. Have you ever been there? Ever felt like, man, I don't forget about the next move. I just want to get out of this spot that I'm in. God, would you come in and change my circumstances? And that just can't happen soon enough, right? But is it possible that he is using those circumstances, that season of waiting, to develop us, to prepare us, to equip us? Can God use even a season of waiting in the mire? Are you willing to wait on him when those are your circumstances? See, David waits. He's in a stuck place, but he still chooses to wait patiently. And that's a skill, something that you can develop. You might not have been born with a patient gene. I wasn't. But you can develop one, right? And here's the deal. Waiting is essential because it shows our God that we trust him to be the one who initiates where we go. David waited. That's the first piece of being sent out by God. Verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. He turned to me, heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. Do you see what God is doing for David when the waiting is over? He picks him up, he sets him on the solid ground, and then he steadies him. What's happening there? Well, God is positioning David for action. And the essential component there is that God is the one who does it. And I have a hard time with this role that God plays in my life. Do you? Seems like I got a hard time with all this stuff. See, I want to be in charge. I want to make the decisions. I want to orchestrate my life according to my own plans and desires. And there is very little that frustrates me more than feeling like I'm not in control. Can you identify with that? And so when I think about praying, God, send me, I have a very clear direction in mind. Do you? And just to be clear, I think it's okay if you do, because God wires us up with these hearts and these minds, and I think he loves to give us meaningful direction that is in keeping with who he made us to be. But make no mistake, he's the one in control. And when we choose to divest that control and take it back, that's when things get dangerous. He moves us. He relocates us. He plants us and installs us. He situates us and arranges us. And some of us have learned this all too well, right? Because we had plans and we got redirected. We had a destination in mind, but we've been taken on a detour. I'm familiar with this. I was not looking to lead a church in Quincy, if you can believe that. I was quite content to stay right here at Harbor. And I'm not one for having to see if the grass is greener on another hillside. That's not the way I'm wired up. I'm usually quite happy to stay right where I am. And so consequently, this season has been very challenging for me personally. I was asked by someone who knows me to pray about stepping in and helping this church in Quincy. And I kind of reluctantly agreed, okay, I'll pray about that. But I did never in a million years did I think that anything would come of that. Listen, if you're going to pray a dangerous prayer, like send me, please know, God just might. He might send you. He might do it. And it's taken me some time to acclimate to that idea because I love being here. I've served here for over 8 years now, and I have not lost one bit of my heart for Harbor, for her leaders, for the plans that we have to multiply and help more people find their way back to God. You know, I know that God has great plans for this church, but those plans don't include me in the same way that they once did. God's made that clear to me. I started praying for this little church plant in Quincy, and God began opening my heart little by little to that idea. And what started as a half-hearted prayer has turned into a clear calling in my life. And for David, God lifted him out of the muck. He set his feet on the ground, and then he steadied him as he moved along. And sometimes that's what it feels like when God sends you. It's rocky, it's shaky. It's not always like I've got everything nailed down and know exactly what I'm doing. What is God going to do? Where is he going to send you when you ask him? I can't say. But I know this. His plans are better than my plans. And his ways are higher than mine. And I would rather pursue God's path and his leading in my life than any other direction that I could choose. And I hope that you feel the same way. Which leads us to an important question, I think. See, how do we know that God is sending us? How do I know, how do I discern, how do I recognize that he wants me to go? Or what he wants me to do, even? David helps us answer some of these questions in the text. In verse 4, he writes this. He says, "Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or those who worship idols. O Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all of your wonderful deeds, I'd never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I have come, as it's written about me in the Scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart." How does God send David out? How does he help him understand the path that he has for him? He equips him. He gives him signposts along the way. I mean, did you pay attention in just the simple reading of the text there, some of the things that were indicators for David? God gave him a new song to sing, right? He's not singing the old song. A new passion, a new desire has been birthed in him. And he's singing about it. Some scholars believe that this psalm, Psalm 40, is that new song that God inspired him to sing. You know, when God begins to set us out and move us, he implants desire. A new song comes in. He gave David joy, the capital J kind, right? It wasn't based on his circumstances. Because if you pay attention, if you read the whole psalm, you realize, you know, David got picked up and pulled out of the mud, but he still feels like he's in the midst of a dangerous situation. His joy that came from God was not based on the fact that it was all smooth sailing from here. And that was an indicator for him because he had a foundation that was rock solid. The wonders that God revealed to David, he says they're too numerous to count. God's giving him these indicators and he's paying attention to what God's doing around him, and it's playing a role in his willingness to go. And finally, God's word, God's instruction, the very thing that we have in our hands today was what David used as a source of strength and direction. He was willing to be obedient because he had planted God's word, his instruction, in his heart. Are we doing that as well? Because when we do, it fosters an understanding of how God would choose to send and grow and move us. And after David's season of waiting, when God moved in his life, he positioned David for action, and he's going to do the same with us. What does it look like to be sent by God? Well, it's that third part of that cycle, right? First, we wait on him, and then God begins to move, and he begins to plant, and he begins to do something in us. And then that last piece is that we get the opportunity to declare his goodness. That's our role. David describes it this way in verse 9. He says, "I've told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I've kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart, and I've talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness." See, when, when God sends us out, when it's Him directing us and moving in us, then we get to proclaim what it is that He is doing and what He's done in us. We get to proclaim it. We get to announce it and reveal it and express it and articulate it in our own personal way. We get to broadcast the goodness of God for those around us. That's what being sent looks like. It's putting on display the character of God at work in us, and also something that we can verbalize. That's the two facets of this, really. It's doing God's will. It's being an example that allows us to declare God's goodness. And that David describes that as, he says, "I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart." There's a doing aspect of this, right? It's about who we are and how we act. But there's a second aspect in David's way of viewing this, and that's sharing it. It's using words, right? David told the people around him, he declared God's justice, His faithfulness, His saving power, His unfailing love. When God sends us, He gives us a platform which to declare what He's doing in our lives. God makes us wait, then He moves us, and we get to declare what it is that He's done. That's the cycle of sending that David declares for us in these verses. Let me just say this. Send me is a dangerous prayer. It means getting out of that comfortable place and into the action. And I'm not sure what that's going to look like in your life. I have no idea where God wants to send you. But I do know this. When God sends us, He goes with us. He's promised never to leave us or abandon us. And I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence to place my faith and my trust in the direction that God sets me off on, because He's going to be with me for that journey. The alternative to trusting God and stepping out when He sends us is to get stagnant and stuck. And we think that that's the comfortable place, right? That's the safe place. But if you stay there, you'll never experience the abundant life that God intended for you. We pray to God, send us, because it's the only place that we can experience life abundant the way He promised us. Now, I'm going to give you a moment right now, just like we've done all throughout this series. And there are papers that have been on your chairs for you to be able to respond to this. Send me prayer. And I don't know what send me means for you, what it looks like. Maybe God wants to send you to a person that you know who needs encouragement right now. Maybe you have the ability to share the grace of Christ with them. That's what God has been equipping you to do. Or maybe He's sending you into service. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines in the easy chair, and He's calling you out into action. And I don't know how God has equipped you, how He's gifted you, but I'm guessing that you do. Maybe He's wanting to send you into the game here at Harbor so you can be serving and helping this church be the light of the world for everyone around. Maybe He's sending you into full-time ministry. Maybe it's a calling that He's placed in your heart. You've been reluctant to acknowledge, but maybe you can't ignore that anymore. Maybe that's your send me prayer today. It's possible that God wants to send you into the water today to be baptized, to take that opportunity to declare that Jesus is the Savior and Lord of your life for the first time. You'll express publicly that you're going to follow Him. I mean, today at the lake, after this service, we have everything you need if you want to take that decision right now. We've got shorts, we've got t-shirts, we've got towels. If that's you and you want to do that, come find me. And we'll make sure that that can happen. I'm going to give you a moment right now to ask God to send you. Will you do that? Will you pray for Him to do that? Here's the thing about praying a send me prayer. It is dangerous. It is. Because God might have something in store for you that you didn't expect. And when you ask Him to send you, He might just do that. But God never asks us to do something that He wasn't willing to do for us. See, when we pray to God to send us, it's really just a reflection of the fact that God was willing to come on our behalf, that He was sent out. Apostle Paul writes about that in Philippians. He says it this way. He said in verse 4 of chapter 2, "Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too, because you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." See, what we need more than anything in our lives is to acknowledge that our God loves us so much that He was willing to be sent out on our behalf. He was willing to walk a hillside with a rugged cross on His back so that we could have life. Our hope is not in some direction that we manufacture or something that we're going to do to earn God's favor. Our hope rests in the knowledge that God has done for us exactly what we needed. He gave up His life so that we could know forgiveness and joy. And when we pray for Him to send us, we're doing nothing but following in His footsteps. Do you see that? I'm going to invite you right now to a send me moment, really. Not just a prayer written on a piece of paper, but it's an invitation to come and reflect on what Christ has done for us, these tables and communion. To remember that our leader, our Lord, gave up His life when He was sent. And when we have this moment with Him, it's an opportunity to align our hearts with Him. And today, in a very specific way, I want to invite you to one other response during this communion time. See, this cross has all these paper from first service on it where people tacked their send me prayers in humility before God to the cross as just an illustration of their desire to place their lives in His care and under His direction. And listen, I know that some of us are here. Maybe that's not where we're at, and that's okay. Maybe communion for you is just a moment for you to sit quietly and to pray where you're at today. That's okay. But if you're willing, and if you want to remember Christ in this way, if you want to ask Him to send you out, this is a moment to step out of that easy chair and into a life that is vibrant and full, the one that God created you for. Maybe this is the moment. Tack that prayer up under the cross and give your life, your full life, all of you, your direction to the one who gave you His all. Let me pray for us as we do that. I'm going to use the prayer that David gave us in verse 16. He writes, "Father, may all who search for You be filled with joy and gladness in You. And may those who love Your salvation repeatedly shout, 'The Lord is great.'" Father, You hold our lives in Your hands. All we're doing in this moment is placing ourselves humbly at Your feet and asking You to move and to send us. That's our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.